Corinthians 2, and then 2 Thessalonians 1. Brent is in town, so I'm going to have him report at 4 o'clock, so we'll have him do the 4 o'clock, and I hear Bryce takes it literal to drop in on somebody. They're working on the roof in Rensselaer, and he dropped through the roof, and it landed on my desk. Right, Bryce? I have a question. Did your brother laugh at you?
I think everybody laughed.
Yeah. I think we let them shingles go too long. So, 1 Corinthians 2 and then 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us to recognize this in our culture and throughout the world that we are to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and to give you sacrifices of praise, even through the bad times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians often, it could be used for a discipleship program after someone gets saved, but I don't think I've ever seen a discipleship program mention this first idea that Paul wanted to get across to the Church of Corinth. So he said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I don't know if I've ever seen that in a discipleship program. Joining a Christian faith is about like joining a football team. The other side is not going to be happy with you. Can you imagine a football player coming to the sidelines after playing the first 3 or 4 minutes in a game and saying to the coach, "Them guys are mean out there." You know, and so that's what's a part of the Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this church, virtually any Bible teacher will tell you that this church in Thessalonica was a model church. And in the second letter, it talks about what's happening to them. And this is a foreign idea to American Christianity and probably Aussie Christianity and probably UK. But the people in China, the Christians in China, any Islamic country in the former Soviet Union and North Korea knows that this is the first aspect of the Christian life. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So this would be the millennial kingdom. This is not the spiritual kingdom of God, where we get the spiritual kingdom of God by being born again. Remember, Jesus said that. So this is the millennial kingdom, the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, and so this, again, as I said, I would say 1 Corinthians would offers a discipleship program. The first thing that Paul wanted the church of Corinth to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, like 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say might, it says shall, including Christians in America, Christians everywhere around the world. 2 Corinthians might offer a follow-up or a second step to discipleship, where the first three chapters, four chapters, deal with a sincerity of heart to study the Scriptures. And what kind of throws us for a loop, or throws me for a loop for a while too, is when we read the word persecution, we tend to assume persecution is physical violence. And that's not necessarily true. In the 1828, it says the first part of persecution is that subject to prolonged hostility and ill treatment. So that would be one side. The second side or definition is persistently harass or annoy. And so these are the two different ways that persecution is delivered. And the reason why the devil has persecution involved is because he's trying to discourage us from a faithful witness. That's what he's trying to shut us up. Political correctness is designed to shut the mouth of the believer. That's what it's designed to do. Now, if there's no public witness of truth, there's no need for persecution or resistance. So that's the football player on the sideline. The only way he gets hit is if there's a hit on the sidelines and they roll into him. Okay, and so the persecution of the Lord Jesus was the entire 3.5 years, but most of it was the second half, a persistent harassment and annoyance. Then it built up to the violent ill treatment of the crucifixion. Okay, and so that's the idea. I want to look at this, where Pilate, when Jesus was in front of him, Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Pilate smarted off. What is truth? Walked out, didn't wait for the answer. And that's often what a believer will experience. On our way over to Australia, from the flight from San Francisco to Sydney, it's 14 hours. And so I had a book called Hidden Abuse. It's one of the best, the best book I've read on verbal abuse and things like that, and narcissism and so forth and so on. Marked it all up. And Jan, I know we've already bought 25 of those books and passed around. And so then there's another book I started reading when I was at Heidi's place. And it was, the title of the book is called The Insanity of God. Now, the title kind of throws you for a loop. But it's a guy and a wife who were missionaries to the Sudan during the civil wars. And there were, basically, the Muslims eradicated Christianity in that area, and they served during that time. After that time of service, he felt led to travel to other lands to interview people who have suffered persecution. Former Soviet Union, he went to China, he went to an Islamic country, and then he's gone to other places. So that would be an ill treatment. That would be where often in the mind, persecution is a physical assault or arrest or whatnot, which You know, a lot of times when a street preacher, somebody gets harassed or suffers, if it's gets into arrest or gets into, you know, physical, most of the time it's just because they're a jerk. And they're not using wisdom, okay? In this culture. Now, in other cultures, you can't say anything on the street. Okay, and so now of course, I want to give you some thoughts about this morning. Is the first thought is that the tribulation time period is obviously going to be the worst time ever known to man. Okay, Jesus said that. That didn't happen in 70 AD. It's still on the docket. God's planning on doing this, allowing this to take place. He told the Jews, he warned them. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." You know, in American Christianity, you know, the guys on TV, they're trying to get their kingdom now. No cross, no crown. The cross is here. Now, we have a different type of a cross than they do in the Soviet Union and China and whatnot. In the Chinese culture, they have house churches, and when they get it up to 30, then they split it because it draws too much attention. And a pastor really doesn't have any authority until he's been to prison. If he hasn't been to prison, they say, he's not got much to say. Prison to them is their seminary. Not, you know, of course, in the mindset of seminary is okay, but seminaries now today in our culture is a cemetery. Okay, but still, that's the Chinese culture, how they view it, how they look at it. In the tribulation time period, obviously, the righteous are going to, it's going to be the most hostile time. If they get caught, they're going to be in prison. They're going to be sacrificing human sacrifice. I mean, it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. Now, I don't know if some of that comes before the trib or some of it, if it's all going to really ramp up at that time. And so the Lord Jesus did prepare Israel for that when he was here. Of course, it was conditioned upon Israel receiving the Messiah in the book of Acts, which they chose not. Hence, it's been delayed. And so that's where we are in the church time period. Now, there are two ways this persecution comes. One is from without, and then one is from within. The without is what was demonstrated in Ezra. When you read Ezra 4, 5, and 6, they were persecuted trying to rebuild the Jewish temple. The persecution was from without. And then Nehemiah, the persecution or the trouble or the annoyance came from within. It's about like cancer within the church. Now, we know Jesus Christ said that the church is going to end up wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, but that doesn't mean we give in to those things. We stand and we stay true to the Word of God, and then we recognize the different form of persecution that's in America versus in the former Soviet Union. During the Jimmy Carter's administration, there's a guy named Georgi Vins. He was a Russian pastor, got arrested. There was a prison swap, and he got to come to America. He started a ministry in Elkhart, Indiana, where he would collect the names of Russian pastors who were arrested. And then I sent several letters to those people following his guidance because I didn't want to send anything to them that got them in further trouble. So following Georgi Vins's guidance, I personally sent books to the prison, to the names that he said, and I followed his advice because he was there. I have no idea what happened to them. Okay, in some way, I was trying to do my small part, but here in America, Christianity, if the air conditioner goes out, guys think they're suffering. Okay, so I went to Romania in 1991, right after the dictator was assassinated, and I watched those Christians. And I noticed those Christians have something that we do not have. They don't have a King James Bible. Their theology may have been off, but they know Jesus Christ. You see, and so I was really amazed with those. That church had about 80 adults. They had three cars. The pastor had one car. He kept a toolbox under the hood because I had to push it to get it started for the first several days. I mean, that's just how it was. I thought I went back in time to 1950s. One farmer in that time, in Romania time, before he knew communism was coming in, he took his tractor apart piece by piece, wrapped it in grease, buried it in the ground. And after Ceausescu, I think that was the dictator's name, was assassinated and a little liberty kind of came in, he dug the tractor up, put it back together, and then started using it. I mean, that's something. That's forethought. Okay, but the idea is that David said that princes have persecuted me without a cause. So the persecution that originates from outside the church, like in a former Soviet Union, there was one pastor was arrested. He was in prison for 17 years. In that time span, he did two things faithfully as he could. He'd get up in the morning and he'd sing a love song to Jesus Christ. I don't know what the song was. He would sing that every morning, and the prisoners would yell and scream at him and cuss him. But every morning he offered his sacrifice of praise to the Lord Jesus. 1,500 hardened prisoners. When he would find a little piece of paper or anything, and he could find a pen or a pencil or something, he could scratch on that piece of paper scripture. And he would write on there all the scripture he could memorize, and then he'd paste it or put it right on the concrete cell. And then when the guards would see it, they would tear it down and take him out and beat him. Well, after about 16 years in, it got to the point where he thought his family was dead because that's what he was told. And he gave up. He told the guards, he said, okay, you win. I'm done. Bring the paper in. I'll sign it. And we'll get out of here. That all they wanted to do, they wanted him to sign that he is an agent against the Soviet Union and that he was not going to mention Jesus Christ again. And he'd reached his limit. That night, he had a vision, he had a dream that he heard his wife praying, he heard his children praying, and that charged him up. And when the soldiers came in, or the jailers came in that morning to sign the document, he stood firm. He said, I will not sign that. My wife is alive, my children are alive. I know that because I heard them last night. You see, there are times the Lord will cross dispensations for people like that. He didn't have a King James Bible. He didn't have any Bible. But he knew Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ and him crucified. They beat him. They were going to execute him. And as they're walking out, 1,500 prisoners sang the love song that they heard for 17 years. The prison guards looked at him and said, who are you? He said, I'm just a son of the living God. And they let him out of jail about a few months later after that. And he got to be reunited with his family. His family told him that one night, something came upon us. We knew you were in a dark place. We prayed for you. And the Lord gave him a cell phone without a cell phone. You see, that's Russia. Now, there's another man that this fella interviewed. He calls him the toughest man he ever knew. He was in a Muslim country where they had people coming in and try to, you know, infiltrate their country. And he trained 15 men to kill these enemies. And he quit counting 100. He stopped counting at 100 of men. And he cut their throat and let their blood drip down on his hands. He stopped counting at 100. But then he started having visions of that blood, and it was driving him crazy. Families falling apart and everything. And he went to the Muslim imam. He said, my family's falling apart. Everything's going wrong. I'm having these visions. What do I do? And the imam said, you need to fast and pray for 3 days. He fasted and prayed for 3 days. But a voice said to him, you need to meet Jesus Christ. You need to believe the gospel. A voice, no presence, no physical. He just heard that. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was. He didn't know what the gospel was. And a voice said, go to this certain village. And so he just packed up and marched over to that place, day or two, day journey. And he said, and then this voice said, when you see this man, go to him and ask him where this address is. And there's the guy. And he said, here's the address I want. He went to the address, knocked on the door. A man opened the door and he said, I need to see Jesus Christ. I want to hear about the gospel. This is like one of three Christians in a whole country. The Christian said, you Muslims don't give up, do you? He thought it was a setup. And then the guy told him his story and the vision he had, the voice he heard. He said, come on in. He won him to Christ. He didn't have a King James Bible. He didn't have his theology right. But he met the Lord. He met the Lord. And then he goes back home and he wins his wife to the Lord, his children to the Lord. And instead of going out and killing men, now he went out and passed out literature in hidden places. And those 15 men that he trained to kill caught him and found him. And they were going to execute him. And I forget the story how he got out of that, but he got out of that. And he continued faithfully serving the Lord. See, that's persecution from the outside. When you hear those stories, you say, man, what do we got to complain about? Hear stuff like that, you just wonder. Now, there's religious persecution in any Islamic country, in India, in Africa. Okay, the dark ages of the Roman Church. One reason why I believe that the Islam faith, the Muslims, are being scattered throughout the world is because the form of execution and tribulation will be beheading. Of course, that religion is the one that promotes the idea of beheading. The Catholic Church would burn them at the stake, and then they'd put them in the Iron Maiden. Iron Maiden was like a coffin-like thing where they had daggers in there, and they'd crush it in on the person, but the daggers were designed not to kill them instantly, but to let them slowly bleed to death. That's what the ideas the priests came up with. And the colonists, they fled Europe. They fled that persecution of the Roman Church. They came here. The Calvinists started expanding. And then the Calvinists started persecuting. Roger Williams started the First Baptist Church in the country. Rhode Island became the freest state of the colonies. You see, James Madison was a little boy. When he was a little boy in the early 1700s, James Madison was the his main author of the Constitution. When he was a child or young child, his dad would take him to the local jail where they could house about four prisoners, and in there would be a Baptist preacher. They'd arrest him. And the people said, well, if he can't come to us, we can go to him. And they'd surround that jail, and the preacher would preach to them. James Madison was a boy that he heard that, went back home. And that really made an impression on him. Patrick Henry used to help these guys litigation. He would help bail them out of jail. He'd help get them out of jail. Patrick Henry was a Presbyterian, but he didn't believe in persecution, religious persecution. When he became the first governor of Virginia, the Baptist churches got together and wrote a letter. We are so thankful that God put you in that position. And so you and I have the liberty we have today because of those men back in those days. Okay, and so I'm not saying that you and I should go out and look to be persecuted, you know, beat up or anything. There's a different form when it comes from within. And the different form is also mentioned in the Bible. Persecution that originates from the outside is one thing. Persecution that originates from the inside, meaning within the church, meaning the one that's going to hassle a Bible believer more than anybody is another Christian. It's like a cancer within. That's why I say 1 Corinthians is probably a good follow-up program, because there were four issues that the church of Corinth asked Paul about. And you'll see them in chapter 7, 8, and then 12, and then 16. All four of those chapters start with the word now. And he's chapter 7, he said, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. And he's talking about one spouse got saved, the other did not. What do we do? And when the one spouse is tolerant, hang with it. But if the one spouse is abusive or whatnot, then there's a proper way to get out of that situation. And so the idea is that the persecution will come from family, maybe a spouse. You know, the harassment and annoyance of not accepting. And you cry and you pray for your family and say, why don't you see what I see? It's free in Jesus Christ. And you try to be your best testimony to them. That's being faithful through a time of annoyance, persecution. That's chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8 is about the persecution within a religious society, because a refused to take the meat that was offered to idols. And then chapter 12 gives us how we can overcome these things through the spiritual gifts. And we can be more than conquerors. You see? And then 2 Corinthians gets into the advanced portion, where you have a sincerity of studying the scriptures. You're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. And then Paul lists all his persecutions that he went through. And the reason why is he was going into a culture where they are violent about their faith. Okay, where we have this liberty different in America. We're still not going to get out of persecution. It'd be a different slide, a different variation of it. This is where Nehemiah talked about the inner fighting in his or amongst the Jews when he's rebuilding the wall. There's a guy named Tobiah, and he was kind of elite. He was a leech to the ministry. And you'll have these parasites within the ministry. And you got to recognize things. Now, personally, I kind of like Nehemiah's methods better than Ezra's. Ezra would be, you know, upset and appalled, and he would sit down astonished and pull his own hair out. Now, Nehemiah, he wouldn't sit down and be astonished. He'd pull their hair out. He was a regular go-getter. Boy, he was a rough dude, and he went after him. And he booted that one guy right out of the place. And he took care of it. Why? Because it was coming from within. The idea is like this. What are the sins of Sodom? Yes, the average Christian, if they know about the sins of Sodom, what are the sins of Sodom? Well, they say sodomy. Yeah, but what led up to that? Ezekiel 16:49 says, the sins of Sodom, number one, pride. They even take that name from the Bible, gay pride. They get that from the book. The second is fullness of bread. The third is abundance of idleness. Idleness is a devil's workshop. You bring this woke stuff into Africa where these people are starving to death. They're trying to survive. And you bring the woke stuff and they say, what are you talking about? Are you nuts? They're too busy to survive. The Christians in these cultures where the persecution comes from without, they're not going to fuss about, oh, do you believe in this idea and this idea? If you don't believe this, you're not in my little club. They're trying to survive. They got the bigger fish to fry there. You see, and that's what Nehemiah was pointing out. You see, the ones who are surviving the persecution from without don't have time to fuss about these little ideas. Difference of belief. Are you a Baptist brighter? Are you this? Are you that? Are you that? You believe in this? Oh, yeah. And what these pastors do, like Jesus said, they send out their flying monkeys. And the idea of a flying monkey is on the Wizard of Oz, where the witch sent out those monkeys to do her bidding. And these flying monkeys are the yes men in these churches where the pastors said, oh, so-and-so don't believe this, and we got to get them out of our fellowship. And then they send their monkeys to do the business. And that's what Jesus Christ said is going to take place. Okay, and so when we endure those things, we need to be faithful to the Lord. If you were to look in Luke chapter 6, there are two sermons in the Bible that are very similar. The one is the Sermon of the Mount. That's Matthew 5, 6, 7. That is mainly Jewish in a way, and Jesus is preparing the Jews for the harassments, the persecution of the tribulation. The Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N, is Luke 6. That one has more of a Gentile flavor. And what will take place there is in Luke 6, verse 22, and this is the harassment. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. You're not in my club, my fundamentalist club, my King James club. We don't want you a part of our club. You see, and so they separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And what does he say? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. I mean, if these professional athletes can take the verbal abuse from the fans for some money, who are we to take some verbal abuse from the sinner on the street or from Christians within? It don't mean anything. You see, in this day, in this culture, Jeremiah told us about it. Ezekiel told us about it. Malachi told about it, where it's coming from within tyrannical churches and pastors. The word pastor is found 9 times in the Bible, 8 in Jeremiah, 1 in Ephesians. And what did Jeremiah say about the pastors of his day? They scatter the sheep. Narcissistic pastors. Mistreatment of nonconformists. Belittling and berating sovereign pastors who are confident in what they believe, and this book is true. Okay, tyrannical churches and pastors, I mean, these are a dime a dozen these days. Why? It's a persecution from within. It's a cancer from within. It's the Nicolaitans that Jesus hates. The doctrine and deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates that. Revelation 2 and 3. Another thing is struggling churches, struggling Bible-believing churches. If you would, look in Jeremiah chapter 15. Not only struggling churches, but the lack of Bible-believing churches. We have a family coming this week from Austria. And they don't have a church to go to in Austria. And, you know, what do? They try to get online, try to find some. Bill Day used to live over in the Ohio border in Bluffton, and he, when Bill was alive, obviously when he was alive, he would drive over here and come to 2 of the 3 services, 3 hours one way. Then he suffered a stroke. We didn't see him for a couple years. He recovered. Here he comes again. First time he came over here, I met Bill in a law class. We'd studied law, and I said, "What are you doing, Bill? One of the most kindest, gracious men I've ever met." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm coming over here for some Bible-believing preaching." He used to not only come here at 4, then he would go down when we had a 6 o'clock down in Rensselaer. And we'd pass him on I-65, and he'd have his newspaper over the steering wheel where he was checking his stocks or something like that. I'm like, "Bill, I'm running crazy." I mean, he was quite a guy. Amazing individual. In Jeremiah 15, here's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was not a popular guy. Well, in a way, he was popular. He was known, but unknown. Here's what the Lord said to him. Here's how he felt. Well, you feel like, "Man, I'm against that, I'm against this, I'm against that." Jeremiah said, 15:10, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. No, Jeremiah, it was just Jerusalem. I know that's how you felt. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. He was serving in that Jerusalem area for 4 decades. Remnant? Didn't you have a spring program and a fall program to try to get the numbers? Didn't you have this? Didn't you have that, Jeremiah? Small remnant. In fact, Jeremiah only mentions 2 men that were conversant to him. One was Baruch, and then one was Ebed-Melech. What a name. Jeremiah was in dungeon in a prison, and Ebed comes along, and he said, hey, now, Jeremiah, take this bed sheet and put it under your armholes there, and I'll pull you on up out of there. And God blessed that man for befriending Jeremiah. He was scared to death because he knew Babylon was coming in. And the Lord said to Ebed, he said, I'm going to take care of that. Don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it. And he said to Jeremiah, he said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in a time of evil and a time of affliction. That's part of the issues that we face in America. I get emails from people about, is there a church in my area? Where do you live? And you want to try to find a King James church, but a lot of those things are, you know, a bunch of narcissists. And you just don't know what to tell people. One fellow called me up. He lives over there in the state of Washington. He said he and his whole family, 9 kids, they get around a YouTube channel, watch me on YouTube. I said, where are you at now? He said, I'm on the Pacific Ocean in a boat. I mean, and then I got to Australia and somebody said, I was just listening to you this morning on Final Fight Bible Radio. And that's an internet radio program. Matt Crane does that. They have me on there like 3 a.m. or 3 p.m. or something like that. They get on our server and then pull this stuff off for as far as that goes. But that's part of the way things are going. The Lord said it's going to be that way. Don't be discouraged, my friend. Elijah felt like he was the only one. The Lord said, I got 7,000. I'm sure he said, where are they at? He said, don't worry about it. You just take care of yourself. You see? And so this is the struggling churches and the lack of Bible-believing churches. That's all part of it. And then there's another thing. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, what's that? Well, most people will say that was a physical ailment that Paul had. I'm not buying into that one. I don't think so. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A thorn in the flesh is a party that they take upon themselves. It's their ministry to always challenge you. Always just kind of nitpick and pick at something. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn, that's the noun, in the flesh, the preposition, comma. He's renaming the noun. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. That's that thorn in the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, these guys never showed up, or at least their names aren't showed up. But in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, it says, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses to the face. It's like they got to take upon themselves to be critical about everything and everything that you do, gripe and complain to you. You didn't do it right. You didn't do that right. You didn't do it right. Okay, next time, when something gets done, I'll let you do it. You know, thorn in the flesh, always got that. Boom, it's always picking at something. Moses had that, Paul had that. That's part of it. Psalm 37, you read down through Psalm 37, is often, I think, the emotions that a person goes through with this harassment, with this ill treatment. And it's doctrinally, it's written to a Jew of the tribulation. And I'll take a couple minutes to read down through there. Psalm 37, verse 1. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know, Bible-believing churches where they're struggling, and you're trying to do this, and then you see the big dogs like Joel Osteen, and they got them packed out. It's like, what a joke. He can have that crowd. He says, don't envy that. Verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." Now, doctrinally, this is written to a Jew of the trib. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. We have a kind of a funny thing that when we serve the Lord, if we're mistreated, it's like, come on, Lord, I've been doing this for you. Why don't you help me out? Well, if you're not going to help me out, then I'm not going to do anything for you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself. Next verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now again, this is a Jew of the trib. But this is good advice. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, ain't that something? When we're going through those times and it's like, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Anger at who? The man? No, I think it's like Jonah. We get mad at God. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And so forth and so forth. We can pull some practical things out of there, but doctrinally, it's obviously a tribulation passage. The end game, what the Lord's going to do, he who laughs last laughs best. Who gets the last laugh? Psalm 37, 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. One more place. Philippians chapter 3. When we go through these ideas, this harassment, these frustrations, these things that are part of the Christian life, these things where we saved to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philippians 3 verse 10. Often your fellowship and your friendship with somebody else is because you have something in common. Well, we get something in common with the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 10. He says, "For I know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." We take it to the Lord. Someone who deserved not what he got, and he gave to his Father in heaven. Being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, and when you think about this makes a lot of sense, because a lot of time in a sports world where the main opposition is the opposing team, but when a team is not doing well, what's going to happen to them? It's going to internally fight. And that's what's going on in the church in America. The church in China is growing. They are flourishing in their persecution in China. You see? But in America, the church may have numbers, but their spiritual level is pathetic. And so those areas that we are seeing that's going on, that's part of it. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to see that persecution in our country is different than it is in China, North Korea. Soviet Union's kind of relaxed some of it since the former days. Africa, Islamic countries, in Israel even. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to recognize that this is what comes with the Christian life. And that You want us to be faithful. Lord, help us to offer a sacrifice of praise. And I pray that You'd help us to recognize that this is part of You. You told us it's going to be like this. Lukewarmness, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And help us to be faithful to Thee and be true to Thee in spite of the circumstances on the outside. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.